Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. And while you're looking for that, let me just mention to you, if you're interested in additional, shall we say, Advent preparation, reflection of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's doing, I invite you to come to the worship service at 2 o'clock. We will be looking at Luke chapter 1 in that service and recognizing again more of the theme from last Sunday in recognizing the salvation of our God in Jesus Christ. And so I will be leading that or giving the message in that service, and Doug will be translating. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Holy Spirit and the instruction of your word, that we know that the prophets of old did not write by their own imagination, but they wrote as they were carried along by your Holy Spirit, and you caused them to write your word. And we thank you specifically for your call upon the person Isaiah, for the commissioning of him as a prophet, for the ministry that he accorded in your name. We thank you for that vision that you gave him, where you allowed him the privilege of seeing you in your glory and your holiness, and hearing the testimony of the angels around you singing with one voice of your holiness. And Father, we recognize the message of your word that your prophet speaks. And we recognize the tension in our lives created by the knowledge of a holy God. And we are moved to pray for mercy. We are moved to pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us into the understanding of your word, that we would do your word, and that we would be people of justice and mercy and love, but that we would know from your word your salvation and the blessing that comes to us in Emmanuel. You, Lord God Almighty, with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it amongst ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim too will be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, all of you, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give all of you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the right and choose, reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the Lord, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. But the Lord will bring on you and on your people and the house of your fathers a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This much that we read from God's word, but please keep your Bibles open. And you may also like to find the outline inserted for you in your worship folder. I want you to think of a time. Think of a time of crisis. Think of a time of agony. And I know it's painful. Think of a time of loss. Think of a time of great fear. And then think, in that setting, in that specific moment, think of Lord God Almighty with you. And that's the message the prophet brings to King Ahaz and to the people of Israel in our text. And that's the message that gospel writer Matthew picks up, and he says, this time of comfort, this period of blessing is now with us in the person of Jesus, the baby born of Mary. And so we recognize the wonder of God with us, given to us by the Hebrew word now known as the name Emmanuel. And we see, first of all, in considering this time of God with us, that Emmanuel is a sign of hope. And it's a hope that comes in a time of crisis. King Ahaz and the nation of Judah, that's the southern kingdom of the divided kingdoms, King Ahaz and the nation of Judah are in crisis. They're in crisis because King Pekah of the northern kingdom, interestingly never named by God, he's just called son of Remaliah. God will not use his name. But King Pekah of the northern kingdom and King Rezin of Aram or Syria have marched upon Jerusalem and they've surrounded it. Isaiah tells us in summary form in verse 1 what happens. That they've come together, but they could not overpower it. And then in verses 2 and following, he tells us how that story plays out. And in other words, what Isaiah has just done is Isaiah has anchored everything of his prophecy from 1:1 to this point. He's anchored it in human history. He said, now I want to talk to you about a story of history in which we see all these things that I'm talking about coming to bear. And in a specific instance of history, there is crisis and there is deliverance and there is comfort brought about by the reminder of faith and the presence of God. And so there is, in this time of crisis, secondly, there is hope in God. God comes with a word of comfort via his prophet, and he says in verse 4, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, don't let your heart be troubled or be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of a firebrand. Don't worry about them. Verse 7, he says, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, it's not going to happen. Take comfort in my word. And then God goes beyond that spoken word of his prophet. He invites Ahaz to ask him for a sign, something physical, something observable, something beyond the proclaimed word. Anything, even to the heights of heaven that he may ask. And all of a sudden, Ahaz finds piety. Oh, no, not me. I'm not going to test God. And the prophet says, then you all will have a sign. And he gives a sign to be recognized and embraced, or a sign to be ignored. The virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. She will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And before he grows, your trouble's going to be free. There's hope in God in times of crisis. And this hope is embraced by faith, thirdly. Right in the middle of the story, even though verse 14 gets all the publicity, right in the middle of the story is the last half of verse 9. If you are firm in faith, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's a key point, isn't it? Without believing the prophet, the words of the prophet are just flapping lips. It's of no importance. Without believing in the sign, there would be no comfort. Whatever time had to transpire between the announcement of the sign and the fulfillment of that sign. I mean, the virgin will be with child, so by definition, biologically, there's a time lag there. And so there has to be an embracing of that sign in faith, at least for that time lag. And secondly, the text includes an even broader provision. Not only is this child going to be born, but this child is going to come to a point of determining right and wrong. A time of the child eating yogurt or cheese. So not just an infant. So there's going to be a little bit of a time lag, even in this sign. You've got to embrace it by faith or you'll have nothing at all. And now we know that even though the time period is described by the Jews as 12 to 13, an age of 12 to 13, we know that this fulfillment came in less than 2 years. Because in 732 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was destroyed. The borders of Judah were safe. The word of God that Ahaz is to hold on to is the word Emmanuel, and he has to embrace that by faith. And John Calvin is certainly correct in reminding us that this is not a new word to Israel. Emmanuel is a sign of the revealed presence of God in Israel's midst. It's a sign that they know very well. It's not a new sign. It's an old sign saying this is God's word to you again and again and again. And we see that secondly in our outline that Emmanuel is a sign of God's presence. That we had God's presence with Israel significantly at the tabernacle. Of course, God was present at the Red Sea and he was present on the mountain when God revealed to Moses his written instruction of the law and the organizing of the camp and how things are going to transpire. But the reason Israel got so excited about the tabernacle is that this was going to be the dwelling place of God on earth. God was going to be in the center of the camp. I mean, if God is there, if Lord God Almighty is there, what can happen to the camp? Who do we fear? What provision do we lack? Oh, this is great, given the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God in the midst of the people. And God's going to travel with them. They can pack it up and move it along and set it up when they come to a new place. And this experience of God with his people was intensified in the temple. It meant that God is no longer dwelling in a movable tent that's 500 years old. Now he's in this glorious temple. Oh, God is in the midst of the capital city, not in some obscure little place between a couple of valleys that you really have to work to get to. He's right in the heart of things. God is in our midst. So the thought of Emmanuel keeps building with intensity because of Israel's experience, moving from deliverance events by God to the tabernacle presence of God to the temple presence of God. And now the prophet says, and God's coming in a personal presence. Then when we think of God's presence, we need to think not in these glorious structures in some abstract presence of him filling it with a cloud or some mysterious presence that we can't understand, but we need to think of the presence of God as living and walking and moving in our midst. A very active, personal presence of God is what God wants to communicate in the sign of this child. God with us in a child's name. A living, moving reminder of the presence of God. Even more specific than the glorious reminder of temple. And then we add to this crisis. And in the midst of this crisis, here is the presence of this single human child to remind everyone God is with us. But there's more. In verse 13, the announcement of the sign Emmanuel is a plural imperative. This means that verse 13 is a command to all people, not just to the king. It's a command to the nation of Israel gathered in assembly. I command all of you to hear. God will give all of you a sign. The virgin that you all know, because the text says the virgin that you all know is going to be with child. And this child is going to be named Emmanuel. And we really want to know who this woman is. But we don't. Some think it's Ahaz's daughter, the princess. That would, the virgin, that would make some sense. Others think it was Isaiah's new wife, because his first wife died and he had taken a new wife. So that would make some sense, because it's a personage well known to the king and his court, a person well known to the prophet moving throughout the whole land, so the virgin, that would make some sense. Some even go so far as to say it was Isaiah's daughter. We simply don't know. All we know is the Word of God says, with the article, the virgin, one specific virgin in this sense. And what we do know is that this becomes a sign to Ahaz that is now a sign to all of Israel. This one action that Ahaz is invited of, this activity is now proclaimed to everybody. Let every one of you in Israel have this sign and know this. And we know that all of Israel is therefore called to faith, to believe that this is a sign of God's presence. This is a sign of comfort and strength. And we know that Israel took great comfort in the text, because Rezin and the son of Remaliah pulled back quickly. And so successive generations of Israel, they would read this text and they would know the deliverance of God that came sooner than even the prophet testified. And so now we've moved in prophecy from King Ahaz to the nation of Israel. And then we've moved from the nation of Israel to all readers of the prophecy of Isaiah. And readers now hear this story. And it begins to speak. It speaks to us a bit, doesn't it? We find ourselves in a wide variety of crises, and we draw comfort from the presence of God with us. We pray specifically for people in times of crisis that they will know the comforting presence of God. Do you hear that in our congregational prayer? That God's Spirit will be with those, that they would know the presence of Emmanuel in the strength of God's Spirit. And so we understand how this text speaks in the lives of people in crisis, but we're not finished yet. God with us is also a message in the crisis of sin. Once we talk about this text as being more than oral prophecy, once we talk about this text as being written prophecy, we've opened a whole new concept that was present in the time of Ahaz, but very easy to overlook. But once it's written, we can't overlook it. When we read the text, we notice that although Ahaz was concerned about his kingdom, God was concerned about his heart. While Ahaz was concerned about an invading kingdom to take away his possessions, God was concerned about sin in the land. We read those verses in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. God calls all heaven and earth to hear him speak. What would motivate God to such an assembly, calling all heaven and earth to hear him speak? And verse 4 tells us. Chapter 1, verse 4. And we read those words. You read them. Did you notice the parallelism as you read them? Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Four ways of saying the exact same thing. You think God wants to get his point across? That this is a context of sin, and the conclusion comes, they have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Now there's a problem. And then as we read more of Isaiah, we hear more of this ominous prophecy. And then we come to chapter 6, and we with the readers and the prophet are drawn into the presence of the Holy God. And the contrast is painful. Sinful people. Holy God. How can these two headed in different directions, how can they meet? And then comes crisis to anchor these stories in one event, and that's how they meet. God himself comes. God himself comes to sinful nation, to corrupt people, and God himself comes and says, I'm in your midst as your deliverer. What a powerful story. People worried about life on earth, God inviting everlasting recognition. The sin of Israel looms in our mind larger than the crisis. And that's exactly the line that Matthew picks up in the New Testament. All of this, the activity of the Holy Spirit bringing forth a child from Mary, the activity of the angel coming to Joseph saying, you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is a sign of salvation in Jesus. We may not know the virgin of Isaiah chapter 7, but we know the virgin of Matthew chapter 1. We may not know the father of the sign or the shadow in Isaiah 7, but we know that the child that Mary carries is conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And all ambiguity is removed. Now, I've tried to illustrate this dynamic that we're talking about right now. I've tried to illustrate it with the Advent candles. And I don't know if somebody's moved the table or the candles at all, if my illustration will work or not. But if you are sitting in the second or third chair from this end of the aisle here, you will look at these candles, and you should have a hard time seeing the pink candle. All you see is the prophecy. And yet, there's something there. And so when Matthew comes to speak, what Matthew does is Matthew rearranges things. And he says, the light of the prophecy is still shining, but this is the one that you need to see. This is the one that the whole text is talking about. This earlier one, it was really, and now my illustration is backwards, it was really just a shadow of the reality that is the one that is the form. That the virgin of Isaiah is a sign, a prototype, if you will. The child and the deliverance given to Israel was a sign. But the fulfillment of that sign has come. The personage of whom that was a sign has been displayed for all the world. And he's come for one purpose, and that is to establish the salvation of people from their sins. So what Matthew is saying is that there's a crisis in our lives. And we think of the crisis of our pain, and we think of the crisis of our loss. We think of the crisis of just a problem or an obnoxious person. And Matthew says the biggest crisis that you have to deal with is your sin. And God has given you a sign, and now God has given you the real presence. And God has given forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And Jesus is God with us. He's not someone who became God. He is not someone who is lesser than God. Jesus, this baby, is God with us. Jesus is Lord God Almighty, not considering his equality with God as something to hang on to, but he humbled himself. And he went into that waiting period of a human womb. And he went into that waiting period of being a child to grow and to nurture. And he went into that waiting period until the time was exactly right for him to demonstrate his ministry. And he went into that waiting period until he would be condemned in a court of law because of the sins of the people. And he would bear in his body upon the cross our sin and our human nature. And he would die. But he's God. His death was real and his resurrection is real. And the life that we live is real. It's as real as Jesus' resurrection. And the life that we live is glorious. It is as wonderful as Jesus' ascension. And we come before him anticipating that glorious communion of God with us without all of these things that hinder our fellowship with God. All these desires that pull us this way and that. These sins that push us. And we're brought into that wondrous union with God in Christ. We need to see Jesus. And we need to hold to him in faith. He's born to be our Savior. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, Lord God Almighty, he came for you, came for me. We have Emmanuel. He is born as God in the flesh. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Son of Mary. And in Jesus we have a complete Savior. And we must put our faith and hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of Emmanuel. God with us, and oh, what comfort that gives to your people to know of your presence with them, to know of your presence in hardship, to know of your presence in sorrow, to know of your presence in persecution, and your presence when we're being ridiculed by an obstinate friend. And then to know that your presence comes to us in Jesus. The very one who saves us is the one who intercedes for us and is the one who establishes fellowship with us, and he is the one who promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And we thank you, Father, for that glorious comfort of your presence. Forgive us when we're not aware of that presence, when we deny the presence. Forgive us when we fight against the reality of Jesus and we do not embrace him and put him on as though we are totally immersing ourselves in the reality of Christ, and lead us by your Spirit to do so. Father, build our faith because we see Jesus and we draw confidence of who he is and what he has done. And use us to bring the blessings of Jesus to bear to this world in crisis around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.